So again, our title is not on your handout, God's Promise, Purpose, and Plan for Every Believer. We started this last week and we'll try to finish it tonight. This is point two in regards to these things. Again, the book of Romans, friends, is all about the righteousness of God. You should be able to think right through this now. We've gone over this so many times, but I like to do this because you can think through that God has put all under sin and condemnation, all need to be saved. God is requiring righteousness, but we're all guilty before Him. The soul that sins, it shall die. You and I have done that. We're guilty before God. But then God in His grace provided justification, salvation. The righteousness of God can be received. How? All can be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Christ died on the cross that we could be saved, we could be born again, we could be brought into a relationship, and the righteousness which God required can now be received when we believe the message of the cross. Christ died for you, was buried, rose again, and offers you now eternal life and me as well. Third point here on the overhead tonight is again salvation and sanctification. Once we're justified, we move immediately into the sanctification process. And that means that God is trying to set us apart more and more like Jesus Christ. Although we were justified in imputed righteousness, God now wants to make us practically righteous as we walk with Him daily in our Christian life. Thus, the righteousness of God which we received now can be reproduced through us how? By the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Through our position and our identification with Him, Romans chapter 6, and through the very Spirit of God that works in us, both to accomplish this. But lately, we've been looking at our salvation and glorification as we've looked at first tense, second tense, and now third tense salvation. Salvation and glorification, the righteousness of God realized, this is our future glory. And again, when we get saved at a point in time, through faith alone in Christ alone, who died on the cross for our sins, we become a believer in time, and we're moving towards a future time to be with the Lord and to walk with Him in regards to these things. And let me back that up again for a second. So we see again there's justification, saved from the penalty of sin, sanctification, being saved from the power of sin. And you know, when I was first saved, I looked at this and I didn't quite get this. What's the power of sin in the believer? It's the sin nature, which still wants to dominate and control, but because of my faith in Christ, my identification with His death, burial, and resurrection, I've been freed from the sin nature positionally, and now I can yield to the Spirit of God practically and be saved from that power which wants to dominate me even still. And that's why in the Christian life, sometimes people think, I'm not quite understanding all that's gone on in the sanctification process. I just do sense there's a battle, though, within me. And that's why we need to feed the new man by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God and have ongoing faith as we walk in time so that we can have victory from the power of sin right now in our present tense. But we're looking forward to the future one day to be saved from sin's presence in the future, whether by death or whether by rapture. We're going to be saved from His presence and that's going to be absolutely wonderful. Okay, so let's go and look here at our handout now as we've been looking at this fourth point, salvation and glorification, 8:17 through verse 30, the righteousness of God realized. Very important aspect in our Christian life. Let's talk about, again, what we've seen here. First of all, we're to have a right perspective on present suffering. And we see that here in Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider, I reckon, I realize, I've come to understand." What's that, Paul? "That the suffering of this present time, second tense salvation, are not worthy to be compared with the glory, future salvation, which shall be revealed in us." So we've been saved in the past from the penalty of sin, we're being saved in the present from the power of sin, and that's why we suffer now. We talked about that Sunday morning as we looked at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. We have opposition, we have trials, but God is using that to strengthen us in our Christian life. But we need to have a right perspective on present suffering because we are going to suffer now. But we need to look at it in light of eternity. Suffering may be long. It's temporary in light of eternity. But it may be lifelong for you and it may be lifelong for me. Secondly, we talked about having this eager expectation of future glory in verses 19 through 25. And in these verses, we see that creation is personified and it's groaning under this curse. as well as we are groaning. So let's look at these verses for a minute. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's your future. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Notice that it has a hope for the future. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's yet future. We're always talking about this future salvation here, these verses. For we know that the whole creation personified groans, and labors with birth pains together until now. It's still going on. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the believer, even we ourselves, groans in this Christian life within ourselves. Why? Because we're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our bodies are not what they should be. The older we get, the more we sense that it's not, and we're groaning, getting out of bed in the morning, doing certain things. And this is a difficult situation that we have, but at the same time, we have hope because of what the future promises for you and promises for me. In the meantime, we have a divine intercessor for perplexing prayer. Who's that? God the Holy Spirit. Notice He groans. Let's look at that. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. How does He do it? With groans, with groaning which cannot be uttered, speechless words. Okay? Now He who searches the heart, God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. These groans are by the Holy Spirit. He is the divine intercessor for perplexing prayer. When we don't know what to pray, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just miserable, this is tough, this is hard, this is a bad situation. The Spirit of God intercedes for us in perplexing prayer, praying for us on our behalf, praying things that the Spirit of God the Father would want, that the Spirit of God wants to accomplish in our lives. Okay? And we moved on then to look at a series of guarantees concerning future glorification in verses 28 through 39, and we haven't completed this section. So what have we seen already in regards to this? Well, number one, God's promise to every believer in Christ. What is that promise? It's Romans 8:28. And it's to know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now notice this verse. We need to know, we need to understand, we need to realize that not some things, but all things in your life are working together for a good. What good? For your good and God's glory. That's what the good is. And this section is found in a section relating to believers only, because it's written to those who love God. You and I who have responded to the gospel message of Christ, and we can realize now God wants us to know, wants us to come to this understanding that God is working the bad, the good, whatever, together for our good and for His glory, to those who love God, to those who are called, we've been invited by the gospel, according to His, notice this word, purpose. God has a purpose for us in life, and that sometimes we don't understand and know what that purpose is. So we moved ahead and looked here in verse 29. Let's look at verse 29. It says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? That He might be the firstborn, first in rank, among every believer. The purpose of every believer now is the fact that God has saved us, and God in His sovereignty predestined those who He would foreknow beforehand, would respond to the call, to the message of the gospel, would trust in His Son, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. Now God is working inwardly first, in you and I, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But one day we're going to get a body fashioned like unto His body, which was perfect. We don't have to worry about skin cancer, strokes, lumbago, or whatever it is, or your hair falling out. Because one day we're going to have a body fashioned like unto His body. His body was perfect. Could walk through walls, could move at think speed. I mean, come on, this is amazing. And God has called us by the gospel, and when we responded in His foreknowledge, He knew beforehand who would respond in faith. Thus, He's elected us in eternity past for this conformity. And this predestination has to do with the purpose He has for us, again, to conform us into the image of His Son, to make us Christ-like. And I would trust, friends, if you've been saved for any length of time, that you are more like Jesus Christ today than the day you got saved. Obviously. And I would say to unbelievers, you know, you're more like Adolf Hitler than you think you are, than you are like Jesus Christ. He's perfect. Adolf Hitler wasn't. Who do you think you're most like? Right away. And I'm trying to show them that they're sinners. And I'm trying to show them that Christ is the way to be saved. And that's why when you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within you. He begins to work to will and to do because He wants to conform you in every way to think. And this word always starts, again, in the mind, between the ears, how you're thinking. And as you expose yourself to the Word of God, God, the Holy Spirit, can go to work on you and can do that very thing in your life. And this is going to be absolutely wonderful. So the question is, how are you responding to the all things working together for good in your life? How are you responding to the Holy Spirit's desire to conform you into the image of Christ? And I would say you're probably responding pretty well because you came here tonight to hear the Word of God. That's good. You have a positive aspect towards that, or others who had to work and couldn't come, or decided to sit home and watch TV, didn't make the best decision. And that's between them and the Lord, and God will hold them accountable for that, and I don't have to worry about that. So that's what we need to understand and know. Number three, God's plan for every believer is found in verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Okay? So we saw last time, as we saw this five links in the chain, God's guaranteed plan. Notice this is for the believer now. Again, predestination has to do with the believer, not the unbeliever. We tried to emphasize that last week. God in His foreknowledge knew who would respond to the call of the gospel and who would get saved and justified by His grace. In His foreknowledge, He predestined those who would respond to the call to glorification one day. Not just the first 10 salvation, but the third 10 salvation. And we noted last time what was missing in between these two. Sanctification. Why doesn't God guarantee that in our life? Because we may not be practically, progressively yielded to the Lord and willing to let Him sanctify us and set us apart. Some believers fight that all their life. But God's plan for the believer has got these five circles, and He could write it down glorified in the past tense, even though we're living here in between these two circles in sanctification. Even though we may not have cooperated with God, God is so sure and so guaranteeing of this plan for every believer that He writes it down in the past tense. He sees you and I already as glorified. Why? Because we're in Christ. That's why. We're in Christ. And this is a tremendous thing for you. Thus, we emphasized last time that there are no dropouts in the plan, that 100% of those whom God foreknew, He predestined. 100% of those whom He predestined will be called. 100% of those He called, He justified. And so on and so forth, until those that respond to this message, this call of the gospel, that Christ died for them, in God's foreknowledge, He knew who that would be. He knows those saints are going to be in glory with Him, and He's guaranteed this plan of salvation for them. Okay? So the key here, again, as we think about this, is that we need to be born again at a point in time. That's where it all begins. And that's why you and I both, or if you're here and you're saved tonight, we responded to the message of the cross, the gospel message. Salvation is now a free gift. We enter this by simple faith, not by our works. God wants to now, and God sees you as we could maybe draw the sanctification line right over to that point, okay? And right over to this point, so we're in a believer in time. And that's why we've expanded this line so that you can understand that. And that's why, as a believer in time who's been born again, there's two different believers here, been born again, this believer has responded through time with some maturity and gone from babyhood to toddler to teen to adult maturity because he's yielded to the Lord. It doesn't mean it was a straight line up. But he's had his ups and downs in life, as you and I have, as well. We need to realize that there are forward steps, there are steps back in the Christian life. But we're, over time, if we keep walking with the Lord and our attitude is dependent upon Him, He matures us so that one day when we die, at the evaluation, we'll get a reward for the Christian life. For other believers who may have started off and began to grow and then just kind of fell back and straight-lined it, and at the evaluation day, there'll be no reward. But the point is, both have been born again, both are going to be in heaven. One's graduating with honors and reward, the other's going to heaven, but without. So that's what we need to understand about this. This is very encouraging for you and very encouraging for me. Number four, God's provision for every believer is found in verses 31 through 34. Here we see this provision for every believer in Christ, because not only did God make this promise with His purpose in mind, He designed His plan and provided everything necessary for it to come to pass. So as we think about this here, let's read verses 31 through 34. This is the section, new material for tonight. Now here we are. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So at the end of this chapter now, Paul gives a series of questions. Some are rhetorical in nature, and the answer is obvious, while others are not rhetorical in nature, and the answer is stated. Thus in verses 31 through 34, there are a series of five questions and anticipated answers that continue our train of thought on the heels of this tremendous truth of the verses 28, 29, and 30. And we're moving on now to 31 through 34. So what are we seeing here? Number one, the question, what shall we say to these things? Verse 31, to what things? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the anticipated answer is no one. I don't know if I got that right or I got that wrong. I think I missed a question here. Let me see. Yeah, I missed a question. Question, what shall we say to these things? The anticipated answer is amen. Amen. Which means so be it is the idea here. So be it is the idea here. In other words, in all things that are working together for good, and that God has designed to make us like His Son, that His Son would have the preeminence in light of the fact that we have been foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and are certain to be glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Praise the Lord. So be it is the idea. So be it is the idea. Question two, I got ahead of myself here. If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? That's the question. The anticipated answer is no one can. Thus, going on in verse 31, the word if is in the first class condition. This assumes a reality from the standpoint of the speaker, either because it is true or for the sake of argument, in this case because it is true. If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? Who shall prevail against us? The anticipated answer is no one. For no one is stronger than God. See? Now why did we arrive at this conclusion? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And that's question three here. Okay? And the anticipated answer for question three is, yes, He will. Or yes, He has already given us all things. And the question we might ask is, why? Is it because we deserve it? No. It's because of God's amazing grace. Everything we have, friends, is based upon the grace of God. Not our batting average, not our doing in any regards of these things. See? Because of who He is, because of what He has provided for us by the grace of God. Now the word spare here means to spare, to forego, to refrain from something. The penalty for sin is what? It's death, it's separation. If God did not spare His Son the punishment of death, He took it on Himself. In fact, Christ died in at least two ways. First of all, on the one hand, He died physically. He shed His blood and ultimately gave up the ghost and offered His body a sacrifice for sin. And then on the other hand, we also know that He died spiritually. This means that He was separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit while He bore our sins on the cross. And that is why He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He offered His body as a sacrifice for sins, according to Hebrews 10. But Isaiah 53 tells us that He also offered His soul, and that the Father saw the travail of the soul and was satisfied or propitiated. Propitiated, okay? God the Father was satisfied with what Christ had accomplished for us when He died on the cross for our sins. He did not send an angel. God didn't send a good man. What does the verse say? He did not spare His own Son. Notice that. Why did He do this? Because He loves us. But He delivered Him up. This is a sacrificial offering for us all. Now notice this word, and I highlighted it on purpose and made it all caps. What does this word "all" indicate about the atonement of God? Is it limited or is it unlimited? There it is again, friends. It's unlimited. He didn't die for a select few, but He died for all. How shall He, the Father, now with Him, the Son, freely give us all things? There's some tremendous truths here in this verse that we need to understand and note. He died for all that He might give us all things. You know, Christ did the most He could for us when He died on the cross. But then, not only, and that's our position in Christ, but now in the Christian life, He also wants to freely give us all things. Salvation was free. Things in the Christian life are free. And He's given us all things. And again, I think I would say all things that pertain to life in godliness. He doesn't let you win big at the casino. That's not part of the all things He means here. See? And this, why is this? This is because of God's amazing grace. That's why. If God was willing to do that for you before He knew you, before you were spiritually alive, before you were a child of God, and before you had placed your trust in Christ, if He was willing to do that before all of that was true, would He not now do much more for you and for me by the grace of God? And I think that's exactly what this passage is teaching. That's exactly what God wants for you and God wants for me. Because on that cross, Christ died. He wasn't alone there. He had two thieves with Him. One repented, one turned to Him in simple faith and responded to the message of the cross. But He provided atonement not for certain people, but for all people, for all time. All can be saved by God's amazing grace. Now, if He did the greatest thing when He died to save us, won't He now do what needs to be done to keep us and sustain us? And that's exactly what we're teaching here, friends. And that's why I added, He will freely give us all things that we need. That's what grace is all about. And that's why we need to see again and again that we're recipients of the grace of God. God has funneled all of His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are recipients of the grace of God. We've been bathed in God's amazing grace. And that's what makes grace so wonderful to believers. He did the greatest thing when He died to save us. Won't He now do what needs to be done to keep us and sustain us? Doesn't this teach eternal security? Well, yeah, certainly, I certainly see that's what it teaches. It's very encouraging to realize and understand that God has your best. He has my best in mind. He's defeated our enemies, our sin nature, Romans 6. We were crucified with Him, freed from the sin nature. He's allowed us to become overcomers to the world. And He has executed judgment on our enemy, Satan. This is, again, standing in the grace of God and enjoying the promises and precepts of the Word of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep seeing that in your thinking and understanding. This is very, very good. And that's why it says, He freely gave that to us. No cost to you. It's grace. Not only that, but we have all spiritual blessings and heavenly places going for us. This is all the basis of the grace of God. And that's why we need to keep bringing everyone in our minds back to through the thankfulness that we have a God who loves us and cares. He provided His Son to die and to be the funnel, that He could funnel the grace of God to you and to me. Wonderful. He freely gives us all things that we need. This is the grace of God, and we need to just keep enjoying that grace moment by moment as we walk with Him. Question 4. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now this is the charge for condemnation because of something we might have done or we might have said. The anticipated answer is that no one can bring a charge against us. And why is that? Because it is God that justifies us. That's why. He justifies us. Very important. Who can point a finger at us in the future when we sin, fall, or fail, since God is the one who is declaring us righteous at a point in time? To charge us is to impeach the judge who has declared us of every charge, or He has cleared us of every charge and declared us righteous in Christ. Thus, if you have a problem with this, your problem is with the judge himself. The judge is God, and God says that the moment the sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ, who died for his sins and rose again, I have declared him righteous. Charge dismissed. Case closed. Why? Because it is God that justifies and at a point in time declares us righteous. Well, you might say, what if I am unfaithful in the future? Will God not condemn you for it? Will God not condemn you? For it is God who justifies. God will not condemn you because He is who justifies. Well, what if I commit a terrible sin or a pattern of sin in the future? God will not condemn you, for it is God that justifies. This word justifies is, we usually think of it at a point in time truth, but here in this passage, it's in the present tense. He keeps on justifying you. So you screw up tomorrow. I mean, we're all screw-ups by nature, right? We've all got erasers on our pencils. They put them there because the people that make those pencils know we make mistakes. See? And that's why we need to really rejoice in the salvation we have. God will not condemn you, for it is God that justifies. Why? Not based on our innocence or our guilt, but on the fact of what God has done for you, declared us righteous in His sight, and because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to die for you and to take that penalty on Himself for you. Okay? Question 5. Well, I should mention here, I added this, that this word justifies is in the present tense, active voice. He chooses to justify, and it's a participle. Okay, I just put that there. Number 5. Who is he who condemns them? The anticipated answer, again, is no one. No one. The word condemn means to pass sentence upon. Interestingly, the word condemn is in the present tense as well. Not only does he anticipate the problem of future accusations, but he anticipates the problem of present condemnation. See? And that's why, who is he that condemns? Or here's someone who might want to condemn you. Satan, an angel. He may try to condemn you. He may say, do you see what that believer's doing in life? You know? And that's why he is our perpetual enemy. And this is a good graphic illustrating we as believers have the defense of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one who approaches us. No angel can successfully condemn us. No man can successfully condemn us, and no demon can successfully condemn us. Why? There are four remarkable truths as to why no one can condemn us. What are they? These four truths, and I'm going to go over these again in a little more detail so you don't have to write too much on this, but it is Christ who died. See? He died to pay our sin debt penalty. That's good to know. Secondly, and furthermore, is also risen again. He rose again. Why? For our justification. That's what the resurrection is all about. We can be justified because He paid for our sins once and for all. Verse goes on to say, who is even at the right hand of God? And He ascended there. We'll talk about that in a minute. And fourthly, who also makes intercession for us. There are four truths why the believer can't be condemned. Christ died. He has risen. He's at the right hand of God, and He makes intercession for us today, these verses go on to say. Now, let's put this in a practical aspect, and let's think about this again as we think about, you know, as we stand before God, we stand in our sins before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and not our good works, not our religion, not our morality, not any philosophy we have can bridge this gulf to God. We are absolutely hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound because of that. But God in His grace sent His Son Christ to die for us, that we could come to God through faith in Christ upon that cross. That's the message of the gospel. And that's how sinful, condemned men can be made, can be declared right with God, okay, and can be saved by grace. Now let's look at these terms again here a minute. It is Christ who died. The word Christ is emphatic in this verse. It means it stands at the beginning of the verse. It's very important. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. The word died is in the aorist tense, speaking here of a completed event. The aorist means a completed event, a point of time event. Christ died on that cross at a point of time. See? And this is in the active voice, which means he chose to do this for you and for me. And this again is a participle, which I don't like to explain participles because I'm not that good in English. But again, these other tenses are very important for you to understand and you to know it. Christ voluntarily died. He chose to do this. No one made him go to the cross. And although he was arrested and he was nailed there, you know, he could have stopped that at any time. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He chose. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have power to take my life again. Okay? But it didn't stop with his death. Furthermore, he is also risen. He is also risen. Notice, Christ is risen. This too is in the aorist tense because it is, again, is a completed event that happened at a point in time in the past. What point of time? The third day he rose again from the dead, Scripture tells us. But what's interesting about this is that this is in the passive voice, which means he didn't raise himself in this explanation of it. God raised him from the dead. The action happened to him in the resurrection. Although he said he had power to raise his own life, in this particular passage, the Spirit of God sought to write down, is also risen in the passive voice. Why is it in the passive voice? Because he got the job done. That's why he was raised. God was propitiated. God was satisfied with that very thing that happened on the cross. Okay? Number three, who is even at the right hand of God? This refers to Christ's ascension. Okay? His ascension to the very place of honor. What is the place of honor? The right hand of God. Okay? He not only rose from the dead, but he ascended to the very place of honor in heaven. Why is this so important? Because the right hand of God is the command post of the universe. Now think about that, friends. Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God. He's in the command post position in the universe. Very, very encouraging. And that's why the right hand is always the place of honor that we need to understand and we need to note that. Okay? Number four, it says, who also makes intercession for us. Okay? Who's even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. Christ is interceding for us as our advocate and as our defense attorney. Interestingly enough, this is not in the aorist tense. This is in, and I think I put it on here. Maybe I didn't put it on here. It's in the present tense. In other words, he keeps on making intercession for believers who sometimes fall back into sin, who don't make the right decisions all the time. So this is different. He continuously makes intercession for us. Very interesting to note that. So in the active voice, he chooses to do this. And it's in the indicative mood, which means this is a fact for you to believe. So when you have an issue in your life, and when you've made a mistake and you've fallen in your Christian life, Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He makes intercession for us. Matter of fact, put a mark here and let's go to Hebrews for a second. And look at a verse there. Hebrews chapter 7. He's a
high, he's our great high priest. Look at verse 23 and following. Also, there were many priests, reference to the Old Testament tabernacle, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make ongoing, continuous intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. See? For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Boy, if you're going to have a high priest or someone make intercession, you want someone who can keep on making intercession because he chooses to do this, and you can take that to the bank and believe it. Ooh, boy, that's good. That's wonderful to know in light of these things. Okay? And that's why he intercedes for you night and day before the throne of grace. And when Dave Knutson makes a mistake, and the devil comes and rushes up to the throne of God and says, you see what Pastor Knutson did? What he thought? What he was thinking? What he said there? Jesus stands up and says, yeah, but I died for him, and he's trusted me as personal Savior. And he steps in as my defense attorney to make intercession for me. He chooses to do this because I am in Christ. And that's absolutely wonderful for me and for you. You need to know these things, friends. They're very, very encouraging in light of all. Now, what does all this mean? Now, this is kind of lengthy what I'm going to put up here. But just think this through with me as I put it on overhead so you can see it, not just me saying it. If God is for us, and he is, and Christ died for all of our sins, and he did, and God raised him from the dead as proof of his acceptance of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. And if God is declaring us righteous in Christ, and if no one can properly bring an accusation against us in the future or rightly condemn us in the meantime, how could you ever lose your salvation? Impossible! This means that every believer is guaranteed future glory, and he can know where he is going to spend eternity as for an absolute fact. I mean, isn't that good news? That's what we're teaching here. That's why this future salvation is so important, that you would understand that you can never lose that. It's guaranteed. Part of God's plan for you and part of God's plan for me. Now think with me. Is this eternal security and guarantee of glory due to our work or Christ's work? It's all grace, friends, isn't it? It's certainly due to Christ's work, not our own. Not our own faithfulness. And this is eternal security and the guarantee of glory due to is this eternal security and guarantee of glory due to our faithfulness or because of Christ's faithfulness? Obviously, Christ. He did it all for us. Thus, if you trust in Christ alone to save you, you are eternally secure and guaranteed future glory because of the purpose of the Father to save and secure you and to glorify you, because of the provision of the Father, which includes the past death, past resurrection, past ascension, and present intercession of Jesus Christ on your behalf. This is tremendous truth that every believer needs to meditate on, to understand, to believe, to enjoy, and to faith rest in. If you are a believer in Christ, you are eternally secure and guaranteed future glory because of the purpose of the Father, the provision of the Father. Is there ever a time in which God would stop loving you? No. He loves you forever. And that's our fifth point here. God's perpetual love for every believer in Christ is found in verses 35 through 39. Let's read these verses. 35, go back now to Romans. Read verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice that.
through Him who what? Loved us. Notice God's perpetual love is mentioned here for every believer. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in, here's the key, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that phrase again. Okay? So, this is stating here that God's perpetual love for every believer in Christ. What's the first thing you want to note here? The concluding question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer to that is, no one can do that. See? No one can do that. Now, that is a very important question. Is glory guaranteed or not? Absolutely, it is guaranteed. We are saved today, but we are eternally secure in Christ. Is there somewhere, somehow along the way that we can lose it? No, we can't lose it. Can a believer at some point in time lose his salvation and be separated from God's love so as to face His righteous wrath instead of His guaranteed future glory? No, can't happen. And that's why you see verse 35 where it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The word for love there is a Greek word, agape. It's God's goodwill, God's grace provision for you. And that's why God, who loved us with His perpetual agape love, cannot separate us now from Jesus Christ and what He's done. Second point here. The question expanded in seven potential areas of difficulty are these. Shall tribulation, okay? Shall tribulation, what is that? The word tribulation speaks of difficulties that create great pressure in your life. Trials, for example. A child or a parent dies or some other great stress happens in your life. At those times of tribulation, do you doubt that God loves you? See? Is that somehow a sign that He doesn't? No, it's not a sign. Tribulation shall not separate us from the love of Christ. But what about distress? Another great word that Paul used here. The word distress speaks of great anguish because life is greatly squeezing you somehow or another. You might have tremendous financial stress, physical stress, some type of relationship stress in your marriage or you're alone or something along that line. You're saying, I can't take this stress anymore. At those times, has God ceased loving you? The answer is no, He has not ceased loving you. Again, that is our question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? How about persecution? Persecution. The word literally means to be pursued like a wild beast on a hunt. You don't think those dogs, when they chase that poor fox through mighty England, and they, hidey-ho, that poor fox is running for his life. And those dogs are on his trail. He's being persecuted. There's a hunt going on. See? There are many believers today, friends, around the world and through church history who have faced tremendous persecution. And they are yet today. We are so isolated here in the United States, we don't see it. Apart from reading about it, and I just read in the paper about some Jewish people who were shot point-blank range in southern France by some cuckoo clock on a motorcycle. Happened in a couple of different areas, but the last one was again anti-Semitism against the Jews, but Christians in Africa, Indonesia, are facing tremendous persecution for their faith. We don't know anything about this persecution. But does that mean that God has stopped loving them? Not at all. Not at all. So persecution, distress, tribulation, distress, persecution, separate us? No. What about the word famine? This means to be destitute of food and in great hunger. Does that mean that God has ceased loving you or that somehow you have been separated from God's love? No, and there are people who are having a difficult time. People in Haiti who, after that tremendous storm they went through, ravaged their island, earthquakes and whatever else they had down there, those people are struggling to stay alive. People in Africa are struggling in some parts of that country to stay alive. They're hiding from their enemies, and they're trying to survive, and they're starving. Okay? How about this next one? Nakedness. Famine means to be destitute of food. Nakedness means to be to be destitute of sufficient clothing. But we live in such a country, we don't know hardly anything about famine. If we miss a meal, we could all afford to miss a couple, right? I could. But I tend to find my way to that table and get enough food when I want it, a snack, a cookie, whatever. And I have plenty of clothes to wear. I mean, I don't understand how some people can face these things unless I see, again, a video from some other part of the world, and I see people who, babies who are just nothing left of them because they haven't got enough food, their mothers can't give them milk, they can't do anything, and they're trying to scrape things together, you know. Talk about the people from Sudan who are under the gun from the Muslims there. They are taking it in the neck. Another word, peril. Peril, this means to experience danger, that which is risky and hazardous. And that's why these people are in peril. They had a thing on, not 60 Minutes, but one of those evening shows that NBC puts on about this white man who went over there, had married a black gal, and he was following these people and wrote this big story about these people who are hiding in these rock cliffs because the Muslims fly over in planes and want to bomb them, and they're just trying to barely stay alive because of this whole situation. I didn't watch the whole story, I just saw the ad on it, and I did not get a chance to watch it. Lastly, or sword. To be destitute of external peace due to violence, facing death, wondering, are the authorities going to come and take me away? Am I going to be executed today? I mean, we don't even think like that. We have no thought about those kinds of things. You might, you know, sometimes young people, when they go to school, might think, am I going to be bullied in school? There seems to be a lot of that going around. Why is that going around? Because people have sin natures. That's why. They want to use their authority, and they want to put other people down. See? That's why. And behind all seven of these difficulties is not only the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world where sinners violate truth and justice and righteousness of God, but we know that Satan, in his opposition of God and his people, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to put the people down. Look at verse 36 with me. Let's look at verse 37. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay? The scriptural support here for these potential difficulties happening to believers is from Psalm 44:22. Did Paul know these things firsthand? Yeah, read 2 Corinthians, especially like chapter 11. He mentions a lot of these things. Are Christians seeking to be faithful to their Savior and Lord? They're being hassled and harassed over the centuries. Without a question, this is happening. What does Psalm 44:22 say? For your sakes, we are killed all the day long. Exactly. It's a quote from the Old Testament. We are as counted as sheep for the slaughter. Believers are oftentimes being slaughtered, persecuted, and been they are oppressed all over the world. Luckily, we live in a country where that is not true. And why is this happening? Because we live in the devil's world. He is our enemy. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. So the point is, what is the point of Paul writing and stating this thing, these things here? Although these seven issues may obscure our view of glory, they can never keep us from it, since we are already justified by God's grace. Here it is right here. Although these seven issues may obscure our view of glory, and they do sometimes, think about if you had to put up with those things. They can never keep us from it, since we are already justified. And if you're justified, you're going to be glorified. Whether you allow the Spirit of God to sanctify you practically and progressively in the Christian life or not. That's what we need to understand and we need to note about those seven words that we looked at. Letter D. The definite answer to the question of verse 35 is no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that's great news. We are more than conquerors, and that's what we need to see and understand about this. You may say, I don't feel very victorious. I don't feel like a conqueror, Pastor. But that's why you need to not go by your feelings, but go by biblical truth. we are more than conquerors is a positional truth that can have practical ramifications in your life. It's a positional truth, but can have practical ramifications in your life. Because Jesus Christ won the victory over death and the grave, we won with Him as well. We are conquerors with Him. See? We are His children. We are in Christ. And no one and nothing can separate us from God's love. Now, we don't live day to day based upon our... Or we have to live day to day based upon our position, but oftentimes we live day to day based upon our condition, how we feel in light of these things, see? There is no tribulation too serious, no distress too great, no persecution too intense, no famine too severe, no nakedness too revealing, no peril too frightening, and no sword too sharp that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If all we had was Christ's example, friends, to follow, we would despair because we can't follow His example in and of ourselves. But we have Christ's Spirit within. See? And is pledged to us a future glory. And as the Spirit of God then seeks to get us to will and to do of His good pleasure, we can be practical conquerors through Him that loved us. Okay? Let's look at verses 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The definite answer to the question of verse 35 is, again, no one. No one can separate us, see? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's the conviction you can declare. Paul mentions several spheres and individual possibilities and locations that someone could raise to say, well, this could separate you from the love of Christ. See? That's why the settled conviction you can declare regarding verse 35 is that I am persuaded. And we'll look at this word in a minute as we think about what it means. Well, it means to come to conviction or come to believe. For I have come to the conviction, I have come to believe that. What's that here? Let's look at them. Number one, that no spheres of existence, including death nor life, can separate us. See? Does Paul qualify the kind of death or life? No, he does not. He does not. Whether it's suicide, which is very, very unfortunate for believers to participate in, but some have, which is wrong and is laden with selfishness, whether it's the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline by God in life, whether it's an automobile accident or natural causes, death cannot separate the believer from the love of Christ. Now, this is important because a lot of times people, and even before I was saved, you know, you heard this, if a person commits suicide, they're going to go to hell for doing that. That's not true. Christ died on the cross for all sins, for all people, for all time. See? And there are a number of people who have been recorded in Scripture who have committed suicide. At least two, possibly three, of those individuals were saved men. Now, I'm going to mention one that wasn't a saved man. His name is Judas. Judas went to hell, but not because he committed suicide, but because he did not trust in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Let's look at a few verses on that. Let's go to John 6. So that people can understand, Judas was never saved, although picked by Christ to be a disciple and picked to be the one because of his unbelief and rejection of him that would betray him. In John 6:64. Let's back up here. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Did this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." We need to learn. That's a hard lesson for us to learn. Thinking we can cut it. We can't.
The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. Now notice verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Who would that be? I wrote on the side of that verse, Judas. Now let's keep reading. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father has granted it, has been granted by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't take it. He was just a hot item. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus interrupts that statement of Peter's and says this, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Whoa! And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now you might want to write, what's the end of that verse? 13, chapter 13, 10 to 11, and 17, 12. Write it in your Bible so that you can go to these other verses if you don't have those. 13, 10, and 11, and 17, 12. Let's go to 13, 10, and read that, John 13. Here they are in the upper room, and Jesus is washing their feet. Verse 10, and Jesus said to him, he who is bathed or who is already positionally clean needs only to wash his feet, because they came from the bathhouse and they had just washed their whole bodies, but as they walked back, their feet got defilement from the dust of the ground. And he says again, verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew he would betray him, therefore he said to you, you are not all clean. There's Judas, right there. Okay? Let's look at 17 now. Verse 12. While I was with you in the world, Heavenly Father, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now that son of perdition would be Judas. And that's why Judas was never given by the Father to the Son, and that's why Judas was never saved, even though Christ picked him to be one of the disciples and to go with him. He knew that he needed to have, quote, a Judas in the 12 that would betray him at the right time. And no one knew when Jesus told the disciples, one of you will betray me, and they said, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Is it me? They did not know. Only the omniscient God knew. Okay? So let's go back here now to Romans 8. Let's talk about the death of a child. Can death separate a child from the love of God? No. Now, although, and let me explain that, although a child is born condemned by sin, when that child dies a minute or two after birth, Christ saves that child because the condemning sin is unbelief. That child could not believe. So children who are below the age of accountability, mentally retarded people, cannot believe in Christ. They get a pass to heaven. Although that child is condemned, at the point of death, God saves that child. Based upon John 3:18. Let's go look there. Go back and look at that. Let's look at John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The condition to go to heaven is to believe. For God did not send the Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, like an infant, is condemned already. Why is he condemned already? Because he was born in sin, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. But at death, since that child could not accept Christ, that child is saved, like David's son, you know, when he had slept with Bathsheba and they had this illegitimate child, and he marries her and the child is born, and Nathan confronted David and said, what should be done to this man? And David said, the man should die! And Nathan says, yeah, but you're the guy. Ooh! Me? You know? And God says, yeah, you're not going to die, David.
but your child is going to die. So when the child was sick and was dying, David fasted and prayed and sought for the life of the child, and he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't wash, he wouldn't do anything, and the servants noticed it. But then David noticed the servants talking over there in the corner, and he said, "What's happened? Is the child dead?" And he said, "Yes, he's dead." David got up, washed himself, and changed his clothes, and he ate. And they were perplexed, and they said, "Well, you know, you weren't doing that before. Why are you doing it now?" And David says, "The child's never coming back to me, but I'm going to the child." David knew where he was going to spend eternity. He knew that child went to heaven. And that's why all children that die in the womb, or right out of the womb, or at a very young age, automatically go to heaven. I believe the Bible teaches that. But for the rest of us, we must believe it for ourselves to be saved. And that's the age of accountability, is at different places for different people. You know, if you've never heard, maybe it's at an older age. If you've heard this message over and over again and have rejected it, I'd say it's at a younger age. Because you've been exposed to the truth a lot more. Okay? I'm going to go back to, let's go back now to Romans 8 and just look at my notes and see where I am here. Well, let's move ahead here. That's the best thing to do. Well, here, you know, so here you are. When you die, you get a welcome home from Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what you need to think about. Death is just the door by which you step into eternity and get a welcome home. It's not the end for the believer. And that should be very encouraging to you, as that is very encouraging to me. Okay? Secondly, who else cannot separate us from the love of Christ? Well, no supernatural powers, including angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Is Satan included in this? And I've already talked to you about that and had a slide up here. Yes, he is. Remember, Satan is a created being. Okay? He's a created being. Satan was created by God, and he then rebelled against God, so Lucifer, the anointed cherub, became Satan, the adversary, and the devil, the liar, the diabolos. And the devil cannot take your salvation from you, nor separate you from the love of God. And that's why if you're a believer, you cannot even be indwelt by a demon, but you can be influenced in your life through satanic false teaching. And that's why you need to guard yourself against that. And that's why the phrase principalities and powers speaks of ranks of angels, ruling angels specifically, including Satan. They cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Number three, no present or future possibilities or realities, such as things present or things to come. Okay? What might this involve? I don't have this on overhead, but let me tell you. How about our sin? How about our unbelief from time to time? How about our carnality cannot separate us from the love of God from time to time? It cannot. Nothing in the future can separate you from the love of God, including the future judgment seat of Christ. There may be lots of reward there, but you will be there so as through the fire, 1 Corinthians teaches. And that's good to know. If people think they can lose their salvation, it's because they don't see that Christ died for all of their sins. And they think they can do something to lose it. Or they don't see that salvation is all by grace because they think they have to do something to keep it. And that's why Christ paid a debt he didn't know, because we had a debt we couldn't pay. Okay? And that's why there's a good PACE video. Heaven echoes nothing to pay. Why? Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe, having forgiveness for all of your trespasses, Colossians 2:13. Lord, I'm a miserable, bankrupt sinner. I have nothing to pay. God says, that's all right. My son paid it for you. It's finished. Trust him. And that's why on the debit side, we've got all these sins. But on the credit side, Christ paid it for us. Wow. That's good news, isn't it? Wonderful news. Number four. No extremes of location, space, including height nor depth. Can the believer escape from God's love? That's absolutely impossible to escape from this love. Wherever you may travel in the universe, you would never arrive at a place where you can escape God's love for you. So how could a believer on planet Earth lose his salvation? It is not possible. It is the guarantee of future glorification. Can you think of anything else that is not included in the category? Well, let's read these verses again, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, here's a few more, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the next thing on the list? By no created being, nor by any created thing. And what does that include? You and me. We cannot do something to cause us to lose our salvation. Once saved, always saved. And that's very, very good to know. Very encouraging for you. Very encouraging to me. We cannot be separated. Not any other created thing. It would include you and me. We have been created. So you cannot fall away. You can fall from operating by a grace principle, but you can never fall out of the hand of God. No. Letter F. The triumphant conclusion is that no one and nothing, including you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why verse 39 ends by saying, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? No one and nothing can ever separate a believer from the love of God and from the future glory He has planned for you. So, are you persuaded of this? You know, do you have this conviction? Have you been brought to believe this truth for yourself? The word persuaded means to arrive at a conclusion or to be convinced of something. And that's why this word persuaded is in the perfect tense. What does that mean? That means at a point in time you are persuaded, with abiding results you remain persuaded that this is true. Passive voice means that God has persuaded you. You receive the action of that persuasion through looking at the Word of God and seeing the work of Christ on His behalf. Thirdly, this is an indicative mood, which is an absolute fact. Paul says, can you be persuaded. So are you persuaded of these truths, friends? This is not a hope-so salvation. This is a know-so salvation that God wants you to have. That one day in the future, we're going to be glorified and with Christ. We're going to be conformed into His Son. It all began at a point in time when we trusted Christ, and it will be true in the future when we go home to be with Him at that particular time. And I trust by God's grace that should encourage you. Are you persuaded of this truth on behalf? You know, Romans 8, friends, is such a tremendous chapter. It goes from no condemnation, verse 1, to no separation at the end, and with everything working together for good in between. Wow! It's amazing. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's praise Him. Father, thank You again for loving us this way, for manifesting Your grace through Your Son, for the Spirit of God revealing this truth, Father, to the apostles, that we could have it, and for putting the Spirit into us to work, to will, and to do of Your good pleasure, to show us the truth of Your Word. Father, we thank You again for Romans chapter 8. What a tremendous chapter. For the book of Romans. For the Word of God. For without it, Father, we'd be absolutely lost. And although we have Christ as an example, we have His Spirit within that can enable us to be what You'd have us to be and can keep us from falling. Father, we thank You. We commit our time to You in the book of Romans. We trust we will not lose sight of these truths and that we would read this book again and again, especially the first 8 chapters, to really get a grip on this, to keep them fresh in our mind. Thank You again for Your Word and for the folks who came tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.